Genesis 3, 1 through 24. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I have commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. It's a very sad story, the fall of humankind. When you look at this story, there's kind of two things going on throughout this chapter. You have the serpent show up, who we know is Satan, and you have the deception that happens and Eve and Adam's response and the consequences that follow the deception and the fall. But at the same time, you have a focus on what God is doing in and through this. And so we're going to be trying to look at both what happens to Adam and Eve, but what God is doing in the midst of this, in the midst of their fall. It begins, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field." We know the serpent from Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. Who is the serpent? Satan, the great dragon. He is a fallen angel. We're told in Ezekiel and Isaiah much about Satan. We're told that he deceived a third of the angels, essentially. So he was a master deceiver, and a third of the angels fell with him. So that's what that's where demons come from. They are fallen angels. They are real beings. They were created eternal beings, and they were created to actually minister to God. Instead, they took up pride and focused on themselves and fell. So Satan is a master deceiver, and he comes, and he essentially deceives Eve through a pattern that I think he continually uses to this day. It says, and he said to the woman, indeed, has God said? Has God said? We still hear that question today. And you can find that this question is asked both by those in the world, has God really said? But oftentimes it's asked by those in the church, and we try to get around this text, or these words, the word of God. It says, has God said? So what is he introducing? Doubt. Yep. You shall not eat from the tree of any... You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Notice what he does. What did God actually say back in chapter 2? It says he, in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you shall eat of it, you will surely die. Satan asks, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? So what's he do? Right off the bat, he starts twisting what God has said. That's what he always does. He twists. He twists what God says. Notice what the woman does in response. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Now, wait a minute. Did God say that they weren't to touch it? Back in chapter 2. So what has Eve done now? Satan has twisted it, and she's added to it. Right? Over in 2 John chapter, or 2 John only has one chapter, but 2 John verse 9, it suggests that there is a possibility that we can go too far. We can go beyond the teachings of Christ. We add to it. And let me tell you, adding to the teachings of Christ, the apostolic message in the New Testament always gets us in trouble. Church after church, including this one before you, has done that. We've added things to Christ, to his message. And so she adds, and do you think that starts her off on the path of getting her in trouble? All right? Is it important to know what God has said without adding to it? Amen. So it goes on and it says, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. So now he's saying, he's bringing into question God's very character. He's challenging God and saying, God didn't tell you the truth. You won't die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Is what he said true? Right there. Will their eyes be open, knowing good and evil? If you look down at the very end of the chapter, verse 22, it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. But how do Adam and Eve know good and evil? In the same way that the Father, God the Father, knows good and evil? God the Father does not know evil by experience. I know evil by experience. I've done it, and it clouds who we are and our thinking. So now he opens up with he brings in doubt, then he challenges what God says, and then he serves up the lie, fresh and hot. And what's that lie? For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. It's the lie of lies. We're going to be looking at it in Romans in the next couple weeks, that we exchange the truth of God for the lie. Not just a lie, but the lie. And what is it? You can be as God. What does it mean to be as God? It means that I don't need him to live my life. It can be very religious. I don't need God to live a righteous life. You don't need God to live a righteous life. You can do it out of your own strength and out of your own ability. Go and try it sometime. You're going to fail. We need God for how much? Everything. Did you just take a breath? Who gave you the air to breathe? Who gave you the lungs to inhale that breath? Who is holding your very being together as you take in that breath? There's nothing we do that isn't from the Father. Every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow, we read in James. It says, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, the New Age movement has picked this up. You are God. You create your own reality by what you say, by what you believe. Part of the church has picked this up. You can create your own reality by having enough faith, all that sort of thing. Beware. Anybody that says you are a God, they are speaking the lie of lies. In our culture, what is the lie of lies? How is it put? We see it in movies all the time. Just believe in yourself. All you need is yourself. Just believe in yourself. What does God say? He doesn't say believe in yourself. He says believe in Jesus. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. So she saw three things. She saw that the tree was good for food, which is something for the body, the flesh. She saw that that it was a delight to the eyes, that it was a beautiful tree and it was beautiful fruit. And so it was the lust of the eyes, if you will. And then the last thing was, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. What was she after there? Pride, right? So turn with me over to 1 John real quick. 1 John 2:14. And we read these words. Is it 1 John 2:14? Nope, I got it wrong. I thought it was here. I looked it up this morning and I forgot where it is. Anyway, it says that there are three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John talks about that in 1 John. Where does he get that from? That idea from Genesis, right? We are attracted to the lusts of the flesh, all the passions of the flesh, which are innumerable. Things like food, things like drugs and alcohol and sex and all that, just plain physical pleasure. Then there is the lust of the eyes, which is lusting after beautiful things or lusting after things that will make me more than I am. You know, in California, you are the car you drive. We're starting to understand that with this car we drive. Of course, somebody sideswiped it this week to let us know that. Yeah. And they didn't leave a note. They just, it was parked and they sideswiped it. It's like, okay, got to watch my attitude. Bless them, Lord. Bless them real good. Yeah. So, and in the pride of the eyes, right? Or the pride of life. All the things that beckon to us to put ourselves up at other people's expense. All the things that beckon to us that say, I am important and you're not. All the things that make us prideful, and they are innumerable. Every pastor out there I know struggles with pride. Every person I know out there struggles with pride. But I don't. Of course I do. Notice something here. It was desirable to make them wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband. He was standing right there. You know, men, we always blame Eve for the fall. You know that in John? Yeah, he's going, yeah. It's 1 Timothy in 2:14. That's where that one came from. And I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Timothy, it says that Eve was deceived, but not Adam. Have you ever heard that? Now, wait a minute. We blame Eve, but Adam was not deceived, which means what? He was standing right there. He was listening. She said he wasn't listening, yeah. It means he knew what he did. Eve was deceived, and so she didn't know what she was doing. Adam took of the fruit willingly and took it to get favor with his wife, but it was a willing fall on Adam's part. So sad. He'd rather have Eve's good opinion and rather have wisdom on his own than God himself. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. What's their first response to the fall? Their eyes were open, and they realized that they were both naked. Before, their focus was outturned on God, on the creation. And now suddenly, what have they become aware of? Themselves. Why? Because they were to be as gods. The focus of their life now was to be self. And as soon as they saw self, they saw that they were naked. So what did they do? They tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. We joke about that, right? With fig leaves and so on. But think about what they were experiencing for the first time. The first event of shame. They were feeling ashamed about who they were. Prior to this, there was no shame in who they were. No bad feelings, no guilt, no shame, no heartache. And the first thing they feel is shame. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. I love that. Did you know that God makes a sound when he walks in the cool of the day? And that he was walking in the cool of the day because it was a pleasant time for a walk. And what is he coming? He's coming into the garden so that he can commune with them, so that he can communicate and be a friend and be God to them. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Get this. How can you hide yourself from God? I'm sorry, God is back here too, isn't he? Is it possible to hide yourself from God? No. What foolishness. Do we ever hide ourselves from God? You better move one seat away. The lightning's going to strike and there's going to be a little pile of ashes there, right? We've been hiding ever since, folks. We fall into sin, and what do? We keep everyone from knowing, and so we talk about it. I never do that. And the worst things are the things that I have done the worst in my life are the things that I want to keep the most hidden. And yet they are the things I most desperately need to know that I'm forgiven for. So find someone who you trust implicitly, who's not a gossip. And don't go into spiritual pornography. You don't need to go into great detail, but tell it like it is to them and say, you know, I did this. I confess it to you. Because what does it do? It brings it out of hiding. If you're struggling with sin in your life and it's not going away, you know why it is? Because you're still in hiding. Come out of hiding and it will go away. Why? Well, for one thing, you'll have somebody who loves you who will pray for you. And secondly, it takes all the sting out of it. Some of the worst things I've done in my life, I shared with a person in Tacoma who was a very confidential person. I'd carried around this burden all my life. How could God love me? And by sharing it with this human being who said, you know, Gran, you're forgiven. God even died for those things. That burden was, whew, and I felt as light as a feather. Adam and Eve hid They became aware of their shame, and then they hid. Then they heard the sound. Oh, I already went there. Then the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" Interesting question, where are you? "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Does God know?" And he's just helping them to bring out the truth here, right? Don't you do that as parents? Help your children bring out the truth, right? The man, here we go, the second response. The first response was shame. The second response was to hide themselves. The third response was blame. "The woman you gave me." So he's not really blaming the woman first. Who is he blaming? God, if you hadn't given me this woman, this would have never happened, God. It's your fault. And secondly, it's that stupid woman you gave me. Right? And husbands have been doing this ever since. Blame shifting and blaming their wives for just about everything. And Nancy can vouch for this. Right? "Where'd you put my keys? Did you look on the dresser where you left them? I didn't put them there. Here's the dresser." "Oh, you're right again, Nancy." You ever do that? Men? "The one you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." What are you, a dummy? Right? "She gave it to me and I ate. I didn't know any better." Right? You think the guy's brain dead. Some of you wives think, yep, the guy's brain dead. I'm getting a lot of laughter in here, but only from the women. Why is that?
We're jealous.
We're jealous, right? Oh, okay. So then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And what does a woman do? She blame shifts. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate. It was not my fault. It's that stupid serpent you put in the garden. It deceived me, and so I ate." Are either of one of them taking responsibility? No. We live in a society where no one wants to take responsibility for everything and blames everything on everybody else. And so we have the repercussions of the Garden of Eden, even woven into the very fabric of what our society has become today. Not me. It's their fault. "Because you have done this, cursed are you." Now God's first response. First of all, his first response was to try to draw them out, some honesty out of them, right? His second response is to fulfill the curse that he had pronounced. "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle." Oh, and he says this to the serpent. "Cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." Apparently, the serpent, before it was possessed by Satan, was a creature that we don't know what it did, but it didn't crawl on its belly. It might have flown, it might have walked, it might have, we don't know. And then it goes on, it says in verse 15, "I will put enmity," which is strife or bitterness, a war, "between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel." It's very interesting that it says between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. This is a weird thing, but normally it's the men who have the seed and women have the egg. If you get my drift. But this says the woman's seed, which is speaking of Jesus. But who was Jesus? A man who was not born of the seed of man, but born of the seed of the Holy Spirit. So right here, there's always already a possible, there's no way to be certain about it, but a possible allusion to the virgin birth. "And he shall bruise you on the head." Who's this seed? It's singular. Who's it speaking of? Jesus Christ. So right off, in the midst of this curse, what is God pronouncing? That there will be a remedy, that there will be a blessing, that there will be a way out. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Speaking of what? The cross. You know that Satan wanted to kill Jesus on the cross? He entered Judas to betray him to death. He wasn't trying to keep him from the cross. He was trying to destroy his life. He figured if he could kill Jesus, he had won. What an irony. Satan sends Jesus to his death, thinking that he's won victory, and then Jesus comes back from the dead. And Satan realizes the very thing he intended for destruction has become the greatest cause of blessing to the whole world, and he must be a very angry devil. And he does that in our lives, does he not? He takes the things which, God takes the things which Satan meant for destruction, like my drug abuse and alcoholism and all that, and he turns it into blessing by giving me a firsthand knowledge of the grace of God and his incredible, unconditional love for us. So there's cross, the promise of the cross hidden here. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Do you realize that the domineering, dictatorial role of the husband is a part of the curse? It's a part of the fall. It's not a part of the normal Christian family. Have we not been redeemed from the curse? Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I have commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will not eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Is God so much, is he punishing them? What have they declared? Think about this. What have they declared? They've declared, we don't need you, God. Well, without God, what might something like childbirth look like? What might something like gathering food look like? He's still being gracious to them because he's still giving them children. He's still giving them food. There's that old joke that says, atheist says, I can, he had figured out how to create human beings from dirt. So he goes to God and he says, God, I want a contest. I can make a human being just like you. And God says, okay, I'll take you up on this. So the man gathers some dirt and God says, get your own dirt. Some of you didn't get it. You'll get it tomorrow. But isn't that just it? If he had removed everything from them when they declared themselves to be God, they would have ended up in a place called hell, because that's what hell is. You have thirst, but no water. Water is from God. You have hunger, but no food. You have desire, but nobody to meet that desire. You have the desire for companionship, but nobody to have companionship with. So even in this is blessing. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Here's a second response. God curses them, but in the midst of the curse, he promises that there will be a seed that makes it all, puts all things right. And secondly, he kills the first animal recorded in the Bible. Probably a number of animals, and he makes garments for them out of skin. Blood had been shed that they might be covered. And what do you have here? A second picture of the promise to come, that he will cover our sin. What did the Adam and Eve cover themselves with? Fig leaves. Not a very good covering. What did God cover them with them? Or cover them with? Animal skins, but what did he really cover them with? The promise of the blood of Jesus. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." I'm sorry, but Adam and Eve were fools. I'm sorry, but we are fools. He had placed the tree of life in the garden, and he had commanded them that they could eat of any tree of the garden save one. Was it the tree of life? That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could have eaten of that tree of life at any point and had lived and had become eternal beings in the process. But now that because they had become full of sin and become literally full of themselves, me as God, we always hear this as a curse, but think about what it would be like to have to live out eternity tilling the soil, living in the heartache that is human life. So even in this is a blessing that he removes the tree of life from them so that they cannot, so they will not have to live out their days forever in the misery of human existence. You can say, well, my life isn't so miserable right now. Just wait a while. When things are going well, we are thankful, right? But there's a lot of pain in life. Now we come to the saddest part of the story. So he drove man out. At the east end of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim, which are angels, and the flaming sword, which turned every direction, to guard the way to the tree of life. Now man is closed out of what he was created for. And we have believed the lie that I can be as God, that you can be as God. I don't need God for anything. I don't need him for my righteousness. I don't need him for provision. I don't need him for wisdom. I don't need him for daily living. I don't need him for strength. I don't need him for anything because I have me. But he's given us back the tree of life. The tree of life has gained a new meaning. I wish this was wood. This is bronze. But the tree of life on which Jesus hung, on which he died, on which he became the sacrifice, the blood shed, that we might be offered the free gift of eternal life for everyone who believes. Amen. All through the Genesis chapter 3, you have this hint. How did Adam and Eve respond? They were deceived, and immediately they felt ashamed. They tried covering the shame. They hid themselves from God. And then they blame shifted and blamed everybody else, taking no responsibility. What did God do? He called them in honesty. He called them to honesty, to come out of their hiding. He then, in the midst of the curse, promises that there will be a day when I will put this right, when one of your seed, and it will be a miraculous thing, one of your seed will tread on Satan's head. He will finish this. And then lastly, God responds by killing an animal and covering them, covering their sin. Have you had your sin covered? Amen.